says it's going to be longer than the other ones. Why do I need to do anything more? honestly. So I told Amber someday I was just going to say that Steph said everything and call to worship and say, have a good day. So today I'm tempted to do that already. Because what we're doing and what's been in my heart, and you guys touched on it so much today as well too, and the sermons in the past have been on, is about the faith. Skirting and walking, learning what is faith. What is true faith? Because we talked about the amount of faith is meaningless. The amount of faith you have doesn't mean a darn thing. He said, it's what it's based in. If it's based in the infinite God, faith of mustard seed will break down the boundaries and will move a mountain. Because it's faith. Faith like a child. That God wants. Last night, yesterday, my daughter and her husband decided to go to a concert they had gotten tickets to last year before all this occurred, and they thought, we're not going to be able to go because it's my due date. And then from circumstances to circumstances, they got to go to the concert last night, and Grandpa got to babysit. So from 1 o'clock yesterday to 3 o'clock this morning, I was babysitting little Ellie. And you talk about that because many times sitting her in my lap, just praying over her, saying that I pray that God, that you know God as a small, small child to an old lady, that you would know her as love and salvation all the days of her life. Just as I prayed over my girls. Praying life into her. Now she cried, but not too much. But yesterday it was a lot of just that holding and imparting life into Eliana. So it's cool that's what you did today. So I'm not sure exactly where I'm supposed to go with this. There are so many passages, so much involved just with the faith passages. The righteous shall live by faith. And that's all. If you don't have faith, you're not righteous. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. What I want to look at today, I think, I'm trying to hear where it's supposed to go, is a couple passages. One of them is the centurion soldier, and the other one is the fig tree. Both of them involve somehow faith in what God is doing. In Luke 7, 1 through 10, Jesus had finished saying to the people who were listening and entered Capernaum. And there in Capernaum was a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of him, sent some elders of the Jews, not his own servants, but some elders, to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation. He has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far off from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am myself a man under authority. When a soldier's under me, I tell him to do this, and he does it. I tell him to come, and he comes. I tell him to go, and he goes." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not seen or found such great, and even of all of Israel." Then the man went on his way, returned to his house, and his servant was well. Faith. God said, Christ said, he had not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel, in none of his disciples, in anyone he had encountered so far. They did not have a faith of this soldier that was a heathen, that was not part of the flock, that was not part of Israel. He was a Gentile, an outcast, one that oppresses the Israelites. But in this case, you could see his righteousness, because he did not take his position of authority to oppress the Israelites. He took his position of authority to provide them the means to worship their God. He provided for them to build a synagogue to take care of them. There was concern for those that were under him. So much concern that even a servant, when he was sick, caught the centurion's attention. Most servants, if you're sick, quit feeding him, get rid of him, kick him out. They're not fulfilling their need. But here we see a heart in him for that servant as well. So not only for the Israelites, but for his very servants. He heard of Jesus. He knew of Jesus. He's heard stories of Jesus. So his inclination is, first of all, his desire to see his servant healed, he wants to meet this Jesus. He wants to talk to this Jesus. He wants to have Jesus come. But he himself, in his mind, I'm not worthy. I'll send the Jewish. They're part of his fold. They're part of his religion, his community. I'll send them. And the thing is, they went because of his love for them. Jesus seeing what was going on, he takes everything, I think, for everything, all the value you can get out of it, went ahead and came. And coming, we continue to see the humility of the centurion soldier. Centurion, of course, he's ahead of 100 soldiers or more. But he comes up to Christ, and he sends servants. So he sent the people he's helping, the Israelites, then he sent his additional servants that he cares about, because he himself does not feel worthy, a humility that I am not worthy of standing in front of Christ. But in this, he also shows his faith, his understanding that the faith is based on who it is. He understands that if God says something, it will come to pass. He understands the world authority, those underneath him, that if they tell him to do something, they will. In this case, he knows that if God himself, Christ, says, my servant will be healed, he doesn't have to go through some method. He doesn't have to go through some offerings or anything along those lines. If God says he is healed, it is done, it is finished, it is accomplished. No other questions, no other motives, nothing else. It is finished. What faith is that? Do we have that faith? That when God says he is going to do something, he places it in our heart, that we know that it is finished. It is done. And we just get to walk through the process. Vicky is making decisions right now. She went to school to become a teacher. She's been a dental hygienist for years and years and years and years and years. And now she has teaching on her heart. But she's hit some crossroads. She's hit some bumps in the road. God has placed the teaching on her heart, but nothing's opening up. She loves dental. She's still working at dental. God's starting to open things up. She's committed to dental. What in the world's going on? Is God just taking her down weird paths? No. Vicky grabs a hold of the faith that God says, I am going to do A, B, C, and she walks in it. And whether she is teaching kids, cleaning teeth, she is doing it for the glory of God, just spreading what He desires in everyone's heart that she touches. It doesn't matter if she's in somebody's mouth or directing children. It's imparting God's word and His life into those individuals that what Vicky is being called to. And it's having faith and standing firm that that is going to come to pass, whichever way it is. It's good. It is good because God only wants good in our lives. The faith of the centurion. Do we have it? Do we have it? The other story is that in Mark. Mark 11, 12 to 25. Christ had just sent His disciples to go get a little donkey. They put a cloak over it. He rode it into to Jerusalem. Yeah. Don't hope I don't get my stories mixed around, but He did ride it into Jerusalem, because I'm thinking He came from Bethany. But He rode it into Jerusalem. People with palm leaves, waving them, throwing their coats on the ground as Christ comes in on a donkey, which means coming in peace. And they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna, praising Him, giving Him glory. It's the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. He spends the day there, it gets night. He goes back to Bethany, and He's coming back to Jerusalem. So the next day when He was leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, He went to find out if it had any fruit. When He reached it, He found nothing but leaves because it was not seasons of figs. Then He said to the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And His disciples heard Him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying, selling there. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as He taught them, He said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and were amazed and began looking for a way to kill Him. For they feared Him because the whole crowd was amazed by His teaching. Then when evening came, Jesus and the disciples went out of the city, and in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against someone, forgive them, so that the Father in heaven can forgive you your sins. So in this case, going back to the beginning of it, there was a fig tree. Jesus, after the triumphal entry, went to Bethany, coming back to Jerusalem the next day, didn't have breakfast, He skipped it, and He was walking along, and in the distance He saw a fig tree. Fig trees were probably coming to season it then. At certain times there were leaves on it, big leaves. So from a distance you see this show of a fig tree with the leaves coming down like it has bearing fruit. And He goes, there's my breakfast. And He goes walking over it, but there is no figs on it whatsoever. No little ripe ones, no big ones, or little ones developing, no big ones. The fig tree was all show, and no fruit. It was all there, beautiful, but nothing of substance to feed. So Christ said, "May nothing eat from you again." And it's interesting that then he goes right directly to the temple, the showplace of God, where God's presence was supposed to be day and night, with the Israelites worshiping there. All the show, all the glamour, but no presence, no food, nothing to sustain them. And Christ started to say, this is a den of robbers. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. It is not what it's supposed to be. He was bringing what was wrong right. He was saying there is no show. We are not to show, have an outward appearance, and nothing internally. We are to feed. We are to produce fruit. We are to be that provision for others. And how do we get that? Through faith. He uses this whole situation to teach the disciples a lesson. They didn't think anything of it when he said, "May nothing eat from you." It's like, go on. But when the next day they walk by, and it's not just withered on the top. The leaves are not just shrunk like the corn gets all shrinky in the heat of the day. It was dead from the root down. If God is not in it and it's all show, it's dead from the root down. Worthless to be thrown only in a pile to be burnt. Not good for anything else. They are amazed that Christ saying that cursed it and made it nothing. His response is have faith. And then how's his response to the faith? It goes, if you say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, it can be thrown. Again, what is the faith based on? Is it based on an infinite God, or is it based on our abilities? So what it boils down to is, how do we see it? Do we allow how we see the world, how we view the world, to reflect how we view God, how we interact with God? Or does our view of God and our interaction with God influence how we see the world? Too often we're trying to define God by what we see in the world. It's not there. God wants us to define how we see the world by what he is truly doing. We have faith that he only has good for us. We have faith that he is going to get his plan accomplished. And we just sit and wait for him, having faith that he will finish it all the way through, whether the storms come or not. If you think about the other story where Jesus just did an amazing sermon, he just presented God's presence to the people, and he goes, hey, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. So all the disciples get in the boat with Jesus and head off to the other side, and a storm comes up. They just heard a great sermon. They're in the will of God because they're in the boat with Christ. God himself is in the boat with Christ. But that doesn't mean a storm does not come. It just means having faith that even if the storm comes, God said, I'm going to the other side, and that you know no matter what's happening in that trip from one shore to the other, that you're going to be on that other side. That is true faith. God calls us to do some wacky things. God's going to call us to go where we don't want to go. He may have us do things that we do not desire to do. But we do not look at that. we look in the eyes of Christ that have called us home already. This is just a shell of what God has for us. So where is your faith? What's your faith in? Think about it this week. Think about it and share it down the generations, that the faith of the fathers may go to the children and the children's children and the children's children and the children's children, that they may know the glory and the salvation of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you that faith is originated by you. It only comes from you. And we just act upon it. And we act as if you're telling the truth. And we believe that you're telling the truth. Help us to stand in that this week. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.